We've been going through Isaiah and his prophecies, and he's been having the burdens of various lands around. There's a shift from that as we come to chapter 24, from various nations being judged to global. In fact, you look at the first verse, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty." That word earth, it's translated either earth or land 16 times just in this chapter, and it's a much more global feel than what we saw in the previous chapters. He says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Isaiah, seeing this in advance, seems to be talking about the period that we call the Great Tribulation, the last days. And we're going to be reading, as we go down through this, there'll be judgment and things falling out. And, you know, remember that the Great Tribulation is God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, and I firmly believe that the church will not be present when that happens, so don't get freaked out. But he says, "Behold," and I like the fact he does. He says, "Look, check it out," and he says, "in advance." You know, I personally appreciate that there is much foretelling in the Scripture, that we have a lot of information about that which is to come, both judgment to come and also hope to come, that the Lord laid some stuff out for us so that we have some things to hang on to. He says he turns the world upside down. I don't know if that's necessarily literal or if it's just figurative language. There certainly is a lot of figurative language throughout the book of Isaiah. He's going to tell us down in verses 19 and 20 that the whole earth is going to wobble to and fro and stumble like a drunk person. And could this be talking about a magnetic polar shift where everything turns upside down? I suppose. I do know you get into Revelation and you look through the tribulation period, and there's five different places in Revelation where it talks about earthquakes, some nasty ones, including one in chapter 16 that's greater than anything that's ever happened on the earth since men have walked on it. And you think about that, how big is the worst earthquake there's ever been? Well, you know, we live in the days of Wikipedia, so you can just make a couple clicks and look that kind of stuff up, and I was not too lazy to do so. So I can tell you that the greatest one in recorded history, at least in the last, and of course, you know, scientists will tell you about all kinds, thousands and millions of years ago, but that's all mindless speculation. But we know in, 1916, the last 100 years was the biggest one recorded. It was in Chile. And it was a magnitude of 9.5 on the Richter scale, which is, what was the one that was that tsunami that caused, like, was it 8 point something that was out in the middle of the ocean? And you understand every tenth on the Richter scale is like a doubling of what the previous level is. I mean, it was monstrous huge. But when you look at that one, as far as death toll, that only had about 6,000 people die because it was in the middle of nowhere in Chile. Greatest death toll from in present day history from an earthquake was one in China in 1976. There was one that was only 7.8 on the Richter scale, and they had 800,000 people die because it hit the wrong place where there was, well, anywhere in China, there's a bunch of people. But in fact, China, you look through, you know, natural disasters of like greatest death toll of all time, and they have a couple of the top numbers with floods that they had where they lost, you know, a million plus people and the earthquakes. And you think of ones coming all over the earth at the same time, it will scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. It says, "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him." The idea is when this tribulation comes, there'll be no partiality. It will hit all of the inhabitants of the earth. And when you look what happens in Revelation with earthquakes, if the church is around, it's real tough to be selective with an earthquake so that only the non-Christians shake, but the ground under the... I mean, that's pretty tough. Or when a comet, you know, or whatever it is that falls, star falls from the heavens, and pretty tough to keep that localized. I really don't believe the church will be around for that. But the Lord's point here is that there won't be partiality. That will be a day of wrath and judgment poured out upon the whole earth. "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken the word," this word. And it will seem, there'll be such a depopulation of people, it will seem barren. I mean, you get into Revelation chapter 6 and you see the four horsemen go out and 25% of the population of the earth is killed. Then later on in Revelation chapter 9, of the 75% that's left, one-third of that, which would be another 25% of the whole population from the beginning, is killed. So at least half the people are gone in the Great Tribulation, at least half. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And even the earth itself, I mean, Romans 8 tells us that there is a tie between creation and in men on the earth, that all creation is in bondage. I mean, even back in Genesis, the curse that God pronounced when we sinned included a curse upon the land and what it would bring forth and upon the animal kingdom. And, you know, Isaiah's already told us about some of the things that will happen in the restoration when the Lord returns, that the natural order will be restored where the lion will lay down with the lamb and your kids will play with snakes and nobody will get hurt, that kind of thing. But right now, creation is groaning, waiting for the return of the Lord. The earth also is defiled unto the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. I mean, all of this is happening, and ultimately the judgment will happen because of what we have done. We've transgressed the laws. The idea of transgression, you know, there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. Omission means I forgot to do something or I didn't know to do something that I should have done. Commission is there's a line drawn in the sand and I weigh it out and think, yeah, I know that's wrong, but I think I'm going to do it anyway. And this is the transgression of the law, law's Torah here. It's the stepping over of the boundaries God has made or the changing of the ordinance. We don't like that law, so I think we'll come up with a new version of the scripture that makes that one a little more palatable. And then broken the everlasting covenant. Well, which everlasting covenant? The one that God gave to Noah after the flood was an everlasting covenant. Abraham had an everlasting covenant to his descendants, but that's not everybody. Jeremiah prophesied about one that would come, and then Hebrews tells us about the one that has come, the covenant in his blood that's an everlasting covenant in Hebrews 13. I think it's that one personally. And if you want to get an idea of what it means for humanity to step over the line and to break all and change the ordinance and everything, just read Romans chapter 1. I mean, that's the definitive definition of stepping over every line, not acknowledging God for who he is. I mean, that's what's happened, and that's what's bringing this upon the last days as Isaiah sees it. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, yuck, and few men left. And, verse 7, the new wine mourneth, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of the tabrets cease. There'll be no tambourines or drums or any of that. The noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceases. No more electric guitar. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. You know, the idea that people are just going to be partying until the end comes, it's not really all that accurate. In fact, it's going to get to the place. You know, there's two purposes really for drinking. I don't know if you were a drinker or are a drinker. I hope you're not. I was at one point. There's the drinking of celebration, and then there's the drinking of wanting to forget. And Isaiah's point is there'll be nobody laughing and having a grand old tailgate party in these days. Anybody who'll be drinking, it'll be strong drink, and it'll be bitter even then because it's just drowning sorrow. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. Now, is this Jerusalem? Maybe. It's pretty generic. It's probably all the cities will be broken up, to be honest with you. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation. The gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree in the gleaning as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. You know, when the Lord is going to do that and do his work on the earth, he's going to be very thorough. I mean, when they were harvesting in Old Testament times, they were told to leave a portion of their field, a portion of their crops behind, like not get every last drop, every last grain, every last olive off the tree. Leave those for the gleaners. The poor would come behind them, and they had a right under the law to pick up the leftovers. So everybody, when they had garden or fields would not completely strip it. And the gleaners would do that. And the gleaners, who that was their sustenance, if they didn't get it, they weren't getting it anywhere else, they'd be shaking the tree for every last olive, every last apple, whatever. When the Lord does his business, he is going to completely, fully get every little bit. You know, Psalm 75, verse 8, for it says, for in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. You know, the last little bit in the soda you've been drinking all day that is probably about 30% soda and 70% backwash, that especially after it's been sitting there, you think, I don't know that I want to drink that up. But if you're real thirsty, you go right for the bottom. Well, the cup of God's wrath, the Lord is not going to allow people to just take a sip and pass it along. It's a, you will drink every last drop. And that is really the cup that Christ said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But because it didn't pass, we know there was no other way. And then in the midst of that, check this out, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify you the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. In the midst of all that, there will be a remnant singing to the Lord. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. You remember, there's going to be 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. No, 144,000 Jewish missionaries, 12,000 from each tribe. And if you ever, you know, have a talk with one who would talk about the 144,000, ask them which tribe they're from. But it's 144,000 Jewish, and it even mentions all the tribes, you know, that they come from, witnesses in that tribulation period that are going to get saved, and they're going to be extremely fruitful. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne in their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That even in the midst of all of that wrath being poured out, the church will be taken out, but then there will be those who come to faith in the midst of that time. And they'll be singing praises to God. But Isaiah here in the middle of verse 16 says, but I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Because there'll be many who don't repent, and they continue to resist. It says in verse 17, fear and pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. You know, one of the interesting things to notice as we go through the book of Revelation is like five different places it talks in Revelation about things that come upon, and there's this phrase, them that dwell upon the earth. But then in Revelation 13, it talks about those that dwell in heaven. You know, the question that comes to mind is, where do you dwell? Where do you live? And certainly, physically, we're on this planet, in this body, on this rock. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our conversation, and that's King James, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, and we covered this a couple weeks ago, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Where do you live? Where do I live? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? What do I go to bed thinking about? What do I wake up thinking about? I'll be like Abraham, you know, just a sojourner, just passing through, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Because those people who dwell on the earth, says in verse 18, it shall come to pass, he that flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. It's like one of those, you know, Indiana Jones movies, or that bad 2012 movie, or whatever it is, whatever that movie is that's coming out, where, you know, the guy's going from one disaster to the other in the last days, and you just managed to finally get out of the pit. Oh, there's a snare waiting for you. I mean, you can't get away. God is very thorough. The windows on high are open. I don't know exactly what that means. Revelation chapter 16, it talks about some hail that weighs a talent. Do you know what the largest piece of hail on record is? Wikipedia does, because I looked it up. And he told me that the largest piece of hail that we found weighed just over a kilogram, which is, kilograms, 2.2 pounds. So a two-pound hailstone. I mean, imagine being, you know, walking along, and a piece of hail, I think it was something like 20 inches across or something, comes out of the sky and takes you on the top of the head. Well, the ones in Revelation weigh a talent. Depending on which talent you use, that weighs about 95 pounds. You imagine 95-pound hailstones? I mean, insurance agencies are done at that point. I mean, take my car. Wouldn't have to be got hit by a bunch of hail. Just one. One came down, took the engine block right out. I don't know what that means, but it's not going to be a great time. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth has moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. I don't know. Hail, is it the earthquakes? Is it the, I don't know what it is. I do know it's going to be bad times. I mean, you think of the earth spinning on its axis. You guys ever play with a top when you were a kid? You know, you wind it up and then let it go, and it spins wonderful. We used to have a gyroscope we used to play with when I was a kid. I don't know if you had one of those, and you'd wind the string on it, and you go, vroom, and it would just spin forever and ever. But as it slows down, at some point, it'll give a wobble, and then it'll straighten back out and go for a while. And then as it starts to get slowing down, it wobbles more and more. And as things start winding down here, is that what's going to happen with the earth? I don't know. I'm really looking forward to not being here when that happens, whatever it is. Doesn't sound good to me. Shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. If that sounds familiar, it should. Revelation chapter 20. Because you get the high ones and then you get the kings. We know from various places, Daniel and other places, that there are spiritual entities, principalities, powers that are behind what's going on in the world. Revelation 20, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Seems like that's what Isaiah is talking about here. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. The idea is the Lord's glory is going to be so awesome that the sun and the moon are going to pale in comparison. I look forward to seeing that. I think that'll be fantastic. Now we turn from that to chapter 25, and there's, in the midst of this tribulation, in the midst of this trial, there is a song of praise. It says, O Lord, thou art my God. You know, I read this and I say to myself, can I say this in the midst of trials? O Lord, you're my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. And you see this decision, this it's I will. It's not I feel like praising you. I feel like worshiping you. You know, I think I mentioned it before a long time ago, but I remember hearing the story of Jeremy Camp. Some of you guys have heard his music. I like his stuff. And one of the songs he has, he talked about when he was up here and he did a concert at Calvary in Orrington. When he got married, he was courting a woman who said she'd never marry him. And she had cancer. And then it went into remission. And he persisted. And finally she agreed and married him. And like, while they were on their honeymoon, it came back with a vengeance, and she got real sick, and and she died, you know, and he was in the hospital with her, and she died. And in the midst of that, he's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me. And he wrote a song. Some of you guys know it. It's called I Still Believe. I'll just read you the first verse. It says, scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. It seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip, washing away my pain. Because I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. Because I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. And I think you see these people worshiping in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, praising his name, deciding, I will. And I think that's supposed to be our life, because we go through trials, we go through tribulations, you know that. Those are the promises we have. But we should praise his name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thy counsels of old. I'm reading the King James Version. If you read the preamble to it, 1611 is when that was translated. But the New Testament was written, that's just the English translation. The New Testament was written a good 1900 years ago. We're reading the book of Isaiah. He was around 800 years before that. Moses, he was 1500 BC, another 700 years beyond that. These are the counsels of old, and they are faithfulness and they are truth. And if he is our God, we should praise him, even when we don't see. For thou hast made a city a heap, a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. You know, when that judgment is poured out, there are going to be people who have rejected grace and rejected grace, who even though they reject the Lord, they're at least going to fear him and they're going to respect him because they see the awesomeness of his power. And we know whenever he ends up destroying a city, whenever there's been judgment that's fallen, it's always just, right? We know he's just. We know he's right. We know that we can read the story of Jonah in Nineveh and know that there was a city that deserved to be wiped out. And Jonah was probably somewhat justified in thinking that they should be wiped out for what they'd done to the nations around him. And yet the Lord was not willing to wipe them out without giving them another chance to repent. So when he does, he's just. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. He's a strength, he's a refuge, he's shelter. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, that's the raging of the enemies, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. You know, I really like that promise. That's one just chopped up, sometimes to hack up a verse and take it out of context. I think for a mother in a house full of little kids, thou shalt bring down the noise. Wouldn't that be a great one to have right on the refrigerator? Lord, thou shalt bring down the noise of my screaming little animals. Another precious promise right here. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow. He knows there's good stuff to be had with meat. Of wines on the lees, well refined. You see, repeating the fact that there's wine. You know, Revelation 19 talks about us going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have been to a lot of weddings. I've been to some really good ones. I went to one when I was in Philadelphia. A friend of mine got married, and he married wisely a girl whose parents had a lot of money. And the reception was at this country club. And it was one of those places where the valets come out and parked your car for you. You're in there and there's the wandering trio of the violin and whatever else that would come and serenade you at their table. And the food. Oh, the food. I mean, it was one of those things where it's like, glory to God. I know my gift didn't even begin to cover probably even the valet parking, but it was fantastic. And that's just somebody who's wealthy in America. That's not even a king or an oil sheik, and it's not the God of heaven. So whatever we have waiting for us, I got to think it's good. You know, we celebrate a communion together. I really like what Jesus said to his disciples, and I hold on to this, Matthew 26:29. At the same time, when he did that, he says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'll be honest, I like the taste of beer. I do. A good beer. I don't drink anymore. The Lord has said that's not for now. And this is one of the promises I hold on to. Jesus said, I'm not going to drink any more of that vine until I can drink it with you. And I figure, everyone else, you guys are getting wine. He's got some kind of fantastic German beer waiting for me in heaven. And I look forward to that day. And it's because it's about joy and it's about celebration. Wine is talked about as celebration many places through the scripture. And we're not in that time of celebration. That's later. In that time, I'm sure he'll give us just enough. I look forward to it. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that spread over all the nations. The veil. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about people who have their minds blinded. 2 Corinthians 3, he says, but their minds were blinded. And this is talking about the Jews. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I feel like that was what happened in my life, that there was, I just was clueless. I didn't see what was going on in the world. I didn't understand reality until I came to the Lord. And then it was almost like the blinders were taken off, and all of a sudden you see things in a different light. And that's what I pray, that the Lord would unblind the minds of those who the God of this world has blinded. He will swallow up death in victory. Oh, that's cool. That's what Paul talks about when he says, O death, where is thy sting? He quotes from that passage. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. In the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Revelation 21. It seems like Isaiah and Revelation were tied together. You ever notice that? I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It's good stuff. Every tear wiped away. It says, I think it's in Psalm, I forget where, but he keeps all of our tears in a bottle. That he knows every tear that you cried, the frustrated ones, the angry ones, the sorrowing ones, the shamed ones, all of those tears. There isn't anything that you and I go through that he misses. And he's got an account of all of that. And the day is coming when there'll be no more. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You still waiting for him? I got this little dog, Zacchaeus. And, you know, he loves my kids. My kids love him most of the time. You know, I mean, I like him okay. He's good most of the time. I'm not really fond of him at about 4 when I have to get up and take him out, go to the bathroom. But he really loves my kids. They play with him. They have a great time. And my wife, you know, she's not here most of the time because she's at home watching my daughter. So, you know, we'll come to church and it'll be her and Isabella and the dog left home. And, you know, the dog knows how the kids feel about him, and the dog knows how Aileen and I feel about him, and that there's a difference in opinion there. And so when we all leave to go to church, he just lays on the floor and looks at the door, just waiting for them to come back. You know, I get up in the morning a lot of times, and I'll get up earlier than them. And he doesn't go upstairs. He's not big enough, and even if he tried it, we'd beat him back down. So he stays downstairs. He knows that. But he gets, like, so excited. He'll stand at the bottom of the stairs, and he'll just kind of wait to hear some movement from them upstairs in the morning, and then he'll start wagging and everything. And I think that should be us, you know? We know he's coming. We know he's returning, and that should be our mindset, that we are waiting for him to return. Like, life is no fun without him here, that this place is not like it's supposed to be because he's not here. We have waited and he will save us. We will be glad and rejoice. Be glad now. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down unto him, even as the straw is trodden down for the dunghill. We used to put straw behind the cow to soak up the moisture from the stuff that it put there. It was wood chips for the horse, but straw for the cow. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spread forth his hands to swim. You know, picture the breaststroke, very picturesque language. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of the wall shall he bring down, lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust. It's kind of the picture of that rod of iron from Psalm 2. Now it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And again, it's because the Lord is with them. We have a strong city. Israel's strength, even though sometimes they forgot it, was always tied up in the fact that God was with them. And when he is present with them, when he's in their city, they are strong. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which he keepeth in truth, may enter in. And it's important to note that the city for where people with God are is a city for the righteous. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's plaque material right there. That's magnet on the fridge. That's the kind of thing you want to have tattooed in reverse on your forehead. So when you look in the mirror, that will keep him in perfect peace. The perfect peace there, it's two words, shalom, shalom, repeated. Thou will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed. It means settled, it means established. Whose mind is stayed on thee, not whose mind is stayed on their problems. Now Isaiah 48:22 is going to tell us when we get there, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. People who are separated from God, who don't know him, they search for peace. The world wants peace. They just, you know, are looking for it in other places. But peace is in the Lord. There's two kinds of peace. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's that idea of having all the accounts settled so that we're not at enmity with him anymore. We have peace with him. And then Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, it's not the peace with him, but the peace of him. This is the peace that he gives, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I mean, I've gone on and on at length about this in the past, mainly because I need to hear it over and over again. But there is the peace that comes from understanding, knowing a problem, understanding all the aspects, counting up all of your assets, looking at all of your debts. There's a peace that comes from knowing everything that you have to bring into a situation. The problem is when your debts or your negatives are more than your plus and your positive, when the bills at the end of the month are greater than the income that's coming in, there's no peace from that understanding. And that's why it says, it'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, not on your situation, because the peace that passes understanding comes from the God who sees further than you do, further than I do, who sees the check that I don't know about, who has been talking to someone else for weeks about, you know, why don't you go bless somebody and give them a few bucks? You've got some extra. That's the peace that passes understanding. When our mind is stayed on him because we trust in him. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. That's nice to know because my strength fails frequently. For he brings down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He brings it even to the dust. You know, pride goes before destruction. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. It's going to be the meek that inherit the earth. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. The way of the just is uprightness. Well then, I guess I can figure out whether or not I'm just by looking at my path. Is my path uprightness? Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name. I don't resemble that often enough. You know, I find that my soul sometimes desires things that are not good for it, and it gets caught up desiring things other than his name. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Ooh. Or have I gone to bed stewing on my problems? This one's even worse. With my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Oh. What's the first thing you seek when you get up? Is it the Lord? Or is it coffee, bagel, and Facebook? For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. There has been 6,000 plus years of grace, and yet they did not learn righteousness. There will be 7 of tribulation, and some will in that. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Just proves Isaiah obviously read Ephesians. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. That interesting, that word have had dominion is the word Baal. You guys are familiar, that's one of the gods that the people in the land were serving, that Israel kept turning to. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Some of us were under the lord of booze, or the lord of drugs, or the lord of sex, or the lord of money, or the lord of stuff, or the lord of entertainment or amusement. Or we worship the same things they used to in the Old Testament. They just had little statues. But whatever those things, now by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. And that's what they should be for us. They should be dead, right? That's the old guy. He is dead. Yes, I used to do those things. I used to be that guy. I'm not that guy anymore. That guy's dead. You know, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Any man in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the way it should be. Thou hast increased our nation, O Lord. We know our blessings are for you. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. It sounds like the confession and repenting here. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon him. That's the way it works. We don't cry out until we get into trouble. That's why we're told in Proverbs and quoted again in Hebrews, don't to despise the chastening of the Lord, because that's sometimes he has to do that to get our attention. Like as a woman with child, I like this picture, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We were in agony just like a woman who's getting ready to give birth. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We've not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. We've had all the pain, all the suffering of childbirth, but then there's not the reward of a child. It's like we were giving birth and all we did was break wind. I mean, that's what he says. There was no payoff. It was just nothing. We had the pain in this world, but there was no deliverance. But here's the promise. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There is the hope of resurrection. Come, my people, enter thou into the chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Now check this out. He's saying that in the midst of this tribulation, in the midst of all of that, of course, there's some that are going to be dead ahead of time, but then there are some that are going to be hidden and taken away into the chamber during this time for a little moment. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There is the comforting that I believe the church will be taken out before this period. And it says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and no more cover her slain." And again, from 1 Thessalonians 5, "God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." I think there is a time coming on the earth. And, you know, Christ said, "Pray that you're worthy to escape those things." I think that's a great prayer. I pray for that. Lord, help us to escape those things. And we know that he's going to come and he's going to do what's necessary to shake those awake that need to be shaken awake. But I know my hope is to be hidden with Christ. Let me leave you with this. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Let's pray. Lord, help our minds to be stayed on you. Well, we know that's true. We have these promises, and yet so often, Lord, we forget and we start looking at our circumstances and we look to other means to take care of us. When we know, Lord, you've already planned out every step. You know the plans you have for us, for peace, and to give us a hope and expected end. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest in you. Would help us not to get caught up in the foolishness of the Christmas season that's about consumerism, and instead, Lord, help us to be caught up in the promise of a Son who bore our sins and who will come back and take us to where he is. Lord, please be with us. Give us your peace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.